May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 981. Why should I yield to slavish fears? God is the same for endless years. Though clouds and darkness hide his face, he's boundless both in truth and grace. 981.
Thank you.
Let us read from the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 7. Romans, chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. May the Lord bless his word. And help Dave now in prayer.
O Lord, do help us now to come low to thy footstool, to come confessing our unworthiness, that thou shouldest look upon us. For Lord, we are nothing else but sin, and thou dost hate sin. O Lord, how can we approach unto thee? Lord, we feel that without thee there is not a breath of real prayer within us. Oh, may we be enabled to pray in the Spirit, as the dear Holy Spirit of truth may be pleased to descend upon us. Grant each one of us there those inward breathings after thee, those longing desires, those hungerings and thirstings after righteousness, confession of our sin and iniquity, and how we have no hope or help in self, but our only hope is in thy blood. Remember us, O Lord, for good. Lord, we have to confess with the apostle of whom we have just heard read, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But oh, that there might be that song of thanksgiving put in our hearts. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Oh then, Lord, we pray that if thou hast a favour to our souls, thou wilt reveal Jesus Christ the Saviour to us, that he has put away our sins, and that we may praise thy name for eternal blessings bestowed upon us, that thou hast not left our souls to lie in the dust, to perish forever with the wicked, but that thou hast raised up a hope in thy everlasting mercy in Jesus. Lord, we look back, some of us can look back and hope that thou didst meet us there. Thou didst come and bless us. Thou didst do something which can never be undone. And yet, Lord, oh, now the power and the savour and the life of it seems to be gone, and we go mourning all the day long. When wilt thou come unto me? Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Lord, we hate those sins, but we cannot keep from sinning. But we need that precious blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts and consciences, to be washed and made clean every whit, to know that the robe of righteousness is on us, that when we approach a holy, heart-searching God, 'tis he instead of me is seen, that he took the robe the Saviour wore and cast it all around, that there is no spot in us, that thou canst say of us, thou art fair. Oh, to be found among that number, blessed with this great salvation, all of thee, the creature, abasing itself in the dust in confession, I am all unrighteousness. So we pray, Lord, do descend this night. Bless seeking souls, those who feel their great need, their lost condition, that without thee they must perish, and their cry is, mercy, have mercy upon my needy soul. O Lord, thou knowest who have come up this night, begging thee for a token for good, that thou wilt not cast them off utterly. O Lord, remember such souls. May there be a word in season, something to encourage them to press on, to press toward the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, we do pray that everyone that is longing and thirsting after thee, to know thee, whom to know is life eternal, that they might find that there is one in heaven that hears and answers their petitions and will not turn away thy face. So, Lord, in mercy do come. Oh, may there be many things done this night in this house of prayer, which shall be for thy eternal praise. O Lord, not one of us is worthy. It must be all of sovereign grace. And we thank thee for this great love, which caused thee to choose a people for thy praise, which caused thee to send thy own dearly beloved Son, that he might come down to earth, that he might humble himself and become a servant, that he might raise his people to a throne, that he might suffer in their place and die and then rise again for their justification and ascend into heaven, there to make intercession for them. Lord, we long for that resurrection power in our own souls. O Lord, do not leave us to settle down to a round of services, to think that we are right because we read thy word and because we utter prayers before thee. Oh, for the life and power of the Holy Ghost to be felt in our souls, that he might reveal to us Christ, the sinner's friend. O Lord, do these things for us, we pray. And we specially pray for any who as yet know thee not, in whom perhaps thou hast not yet begun. Lord, send thy quickening spirit. O, that every soul in this house of prayer might hear the word of life and live before thee. This is a great mercy, a great blessing, a great thing to ask. But Lord, it will be for thy eternal honour and glory. Oh, then do come. Work, Lord. Oh, send thy spirit, that there may be worked in every heart here a work of salvation, of free and sovereign grace, of mercy through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that souls may have their eyes opened to view thee, the Saviour of the lost. We pray now, Lord, that we each may be enabled to pray in the words thou didst teach. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and keep us from evil, that it may not grieve us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever. Amen. O Lord, we beseech thee now, come and make this house of prayer a house where thy spirit doth reign, where thy name is magnified and praised. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help our brother to read the sermon. And oh, may the words that he reads be with divine power fastened in our hearts. May we not go out of this house of prayer as we have come into it. We pray for thy servant, Lord, who is laid aside and in deep affliction. But Lord, thou hast greatly used him in time past. Do not leave him now, but visit his soul. May he yet be enabled to speak of the wonders of redeeming love to himself and what thou dost for each of thy dear people. So we pray, visit him, remember him and the cause of Earthlingborough, and help them there. And we pray also for Mr. Wheatley, that thou wilt remember him also in his affliction. And as we hope to hear thy servant on Tuesday evening, do come up with him and help him and bless him in preaching the word of life to our souls. And we thank thee, Lord, for all the mercies thou hast shown to us as a church and people here. Lord, do not leave us to settle down upon our knees. Oh, may there be that stirring up by the Holy Ghost to go on. Oh, that we may be enabled to see for the increase of thy kingdom, for an increase of grace, of love, of peace among us, and that thy name may be greatly glorified thereby. And do gather in more, Lord. Oh, that it might please thee to touch hearts and cause them to turn in and to hear the word of life. O Lord, we beseech thee, remember our nation. It has been asked already today. Lord, the hearts of all men are in thy hands. Lord, the hearts of even the most wicked, thou dost turn them whithersoever thou wilt. And we pray that thou wilt remember us with thy great mercy. Lord, we are not worthy. We confess the sins of the nation, our own sins as part of this nation. And we are not worthy that thou shouldest do anything good for us. But as thou in times past did remember thy nation Israel, even when they had rebelled against thee. So we pray, remember our nation. Thou hast wrought great and mighty works for us. We have turned our back upon thee. And yet, Lord, do have mercy upon us. Come, we beseech thee. And oh, do guide our leaders of mind, whether or not they know thee. And we pray for our royal house also. Lord, remember our queen in her old age and do enable her to stand firm for the things that are right. Oh, we do mourn the many evil statutes upon our statute book. Oh, Lord, do pardon all those departings from thee and restore again righteous laws in our nation, we beseech thee. And we pray for those who are persecuted for the truth's sake, that thou wilt remember them, that thou wilt uphold them by the power of thy grace and enable them to stand firm for the truths of the gospel and what thou hast taught them. Lord, in our nation in times past, there were those who were delivered unto death for the truth's sake. May the victories they won not be lost now. Maintain to us our Protestant liberties, we beseech thee, an open Bible, the freedom to meet, to worship thee according to conscience. And O Lord, as we meet to worship, come by thy Spirit, grant in our hearts that love toward thee, shower down blessings from above, and may thy people rejoice in thy great name. Now hear us, Lord, and forgive our sins, and the many things we uttered amiss, the things which we omitted to ask for, Lord, in thy great mercy make up in giving, but leave not our souls destitute. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn 1007. Stand up, my soul, shake off thy fears, and gird the gospel armour on. March to the gates of endless joy, where thy great captain Saviour's gone. 1007. Sermon preached by Mr. Humberstone here at Swavesey in 1975. You will find the words of the text in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. That's the second book of Timothy, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We read purposely that seventh chapter in Romans, which describes the fight inwardly that the Lord's people have, as sin in their members opposes that new heart within them, that God gives them in the new and heavenly birth, which is a new covenant blessing. He said in the prophecy of old concerning that new covenant, a new heart will I give them. I will take away the heart of stone and give them an heart of flesh. A heart that feels. A heart that is sensitive to God's dealings with them. Well, now he says, I have fought a good fight. I hope we may say, some of us at least, that we have fought in a good fight. Oh, we feel we dare not. We really dare not use the words that say, I have fought a good fight. How many times have we been overcome in this fight? How many times has sin vanquished us? How many times has it gained a victory over us in the wretched passions and sins that work within? Oh, we can only say, with confusion and shame, O Lord, we have fought a little in this good fight. But oh, what poor things we have been, what a poor fighter I have felt to be and am. Yet we hope that that grace that God has mercifully given us will overcome all in the end. We read that Jacob, when he blessed the children of Israel, said concerning Gad, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. And oh, how we hope through the finished work of Jesus, that victory that he obtained over sin and death, hell and the grave. Our only hope is in that victory that he obtained, and that his righteousness will be imputed to us, that our soul will be washed in his precious blood from all sin. It is our only hope for eternity. Well, he could say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He knew that he was almost at the end of his course. He had already been, as we said this morning, before Nero, and he expected to go before him any time and to be cast to the wild beasts. But he could further say, I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. What faith is this that he means here? Ah, it was that faith that God put in his heart and the things that he taught him. And he blessed him as Christ taught him his salvation, as he stripped him altogether of his own righteousness and brought him to this, that all his learning in this life, all the things that he had attained to, he considered them as nothing, less than nothing. Nay, he goes further and says that they were but dung and dross compared with the knowledge of Christ. And this faith that the Lord taught him, he was enabled to keep. What a mercy it is if we are kept to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He uses that word in one of his epistles, that we might be kept earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Living faith, that is saving faith, can never be lost, never, oh no. Though often assailed and often damped, it can never die. Oh no, it is eternal. It is indestructible in the hearts of God's people. And I do not think he means that I have kept the faith. He meant the truth that Christ had taught him by the Holy Ghost. He had kept it. He had maintained it before kings and rulers. It had cost him much. Has your religion cost you anything? Has it ever cost you anything in this world? With enmity and persecution against you, sarcastic looks and sarcastic things perhaps said of you and to you. Has it ever cost you anything to keep the faith once delivered to you? This faith, he was taught it by the Blessed Spirit. He was taught the fall and the ruin of man. He was taught that his own righteousness was nothing but filthy rags in the sight of our holy God. He was taught to rest the whole weight of his soul's salvation for eternity upon the finished work of Christ. That blessed Jesus, whom before he had reviled and hated, and committed to prison his followers. Now the Lord had blessed him and taught him in detail the different things contained in this faith. It is too great a subject for us to enter into, really, but all those blessed things were in accordance with this blessed book. They are in this book, the faith that was once delivered to them. He had been taught that faith in all its details. He preached it. He preached nothing else but that God had taught him himself. And oh, it is a wonderful mercy when a man can stand up and preach what he feels the Lord himself has taught him. As the apostle says, he received it not of men, neither was he taught it by men, but he received it by the teaching of God the Holy Ghost in his heart. This is the faith that he means, and that he had kept even before Nero, when death was in view, and all along in his persecution and hatred. We read that on one occasion he was stoned, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But as they stood round him, the Lord revived him. His work was not done. Oh, what he suffered for his faith! Oh, the things that he suffered, the trials, the temptations, but oh, the mercy of possessing this faith. If we possess this faith, we shall keep this faith. We shall keep it in possession as long as we live in this life. When we come to heaven, we shall have no need for it. We shall be blessed with sight then. But oh, this faith, you know, it works by love. Love is underneath it all. Love to the truth of God. A faith that does not work by love, well, it is a cold, miserable faith, is it not? It's just a mere dogma. There's no life in it. But this faith, the gift of the Holy Ghost, of his teaching in your heart and mind, will bring love, love to the author of it, Christ. And it will bring with it a tender conscience that you cannot bear to hear that faith assailed. The things that you believe in, you were taught by the Spirit according to this word. Oh, you cannot bear to hear them denied, and you cannot bear to hear them ridiculed and derided. No, no. There is something in the living child of God that feels this and knows it. The mere professor does not know it. No, the worldling does not. But the true-born child of God, who has this faith in his heart, when he hears it reviled, the person and work of Christ set at naught and blasphemed, there is something within him that feels it. Oh yes, it is that life that is given to him, and he cannot bear to hear this blessed faith that is all his hope for eternity reviled. What a mercy it is to be enabled in any little measure in this evil world to say when we come to the end, I have kept the faith. Are you perhaps ready to say, the faith has kept me? Well, so it does. But there is a keeping of the faith, this faith. How many have wandered from it? How many errors are abroad and abound? How many wretched things are brought in contrary to this faith, this new and clean faith that is in the Word of God? Oh, what a mercy it is to have a grain of this real faith in your heart and mind, for it will teach us what is in this faith, and you will keep it in possession in your heart. Oh, you would not part with it for a thousand worlds. But what a mercy it is to be enabled to say, tremblingly before God and before men, I have kept the faith. That which I hope God has taught me out of his word, I keep. Oh, may the Lord enable us to keep it, and to keep it amidst all opposition. Well, he still goes further. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He does not say, does he, that he will give me this because I have kept the faith. He does not say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day because I have kept his faith. Oh, no, no, no. No, and yet it is the reward of faith. Ah, it is. That is the blessedness of free and sovereign grace. The Lord makes the believer and then gives him his crown. He holds him up. He holds him on. He teaches him. He blesses him. He favours him with life in his soul. He teaches him what this faith is and all that is in it. He enables him to keep it to the end. And then he could say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Ah, we can imagine the apostle saying, like some of us feel we would say, we would cast it at his feet and tell him to wear it, not us. Ah, this crown of righteousness was not something he had earned. No, no. No, it was all the free and sovereign mercy of a covenant God that this crown was to be given him in that day. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Then this infers something concerning the judgment day, does it not? What day is this that he mentions? It is the day of judgment, I believe, the day when all nations shall be gathered before this blessed Christ, as he once and for ever leaves the mercy seat on which he is seated now as the intercessor of his people. He will leave that mercy seat at last. He will take his seat upon that great white throne, which will be settled at the day of judgment. Oh, where shall we be then? Where shall we stand in that great day when all nations will be gathered before that throne? Every soul that has had a being will be brought into existence again. I mean, even their bodies will be resurrected from the tombs. Their dust will be collected. They will come forth in the resurrection along with the just. But the just will rise first. But all nations, every soul, without exception, will be resurrected. Cremation will make no difference to it. No, no. What an element there is in that wretched thing of unbelief and a sort of triumph over this solemn judgment. But cremation will make no difference. The dust will be gathered out of the ground. The sea even shall give up its dead. Death and hell shall give up the dead that are in them, and they will all stand before that great white throne. What a mercy if we can say, like the apostle, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He will give me his throne. I never earned it, no, no. And although he could say when he spake of the other apostles, I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet this crown was not given to him for that. No, no. It comes all out of the finished work of Christ, the blessed Redeemer, through his glorious righteousness and through his atoning blood. Ah, and he will be clothed in that day in the righteousness of Christ, shining as the sun, as all God's people will be, at the right hand of that throne, and in that day, when he gives this crown of righteousness, he will say to them, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But oh, on the other side, on that left-hand side, there will be millions, millions who are crying for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sits on that throne. The books will be opened and their mouths will be stopped, absolutely stopped. They cannot put a syllable against the judgment, the righteous judgment of this righteous judge. What a solemn thing. They will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, but oh, they will not fall upon them. They will be consigned into a never-ending hell for their sins. Oh, what a mercy it is if the Holy Ghost has begun with us in this life and caused us to see and feel our sinfulness, the end of all righteousness in us, and brought us to confess before the Lord that all we deserve is a never-ending hell under the wrath of a holy, holy God. But oh, what a mercy to have a hope in his righteousness, in the righteousness of God imputed to us. That righteousness of the God-man mediator, which he wrought out so painfully and painstakingly in this sinful world for his people in love to them. A love that can never be fathomed, a love that we shall never know much of here, but a little of it. But then it will be to the full. This glorious lover, this redeemer, and they will shine as the sun in the firmament in that glorious righteousness of his, that wedding garment he wove out for them, stitch by stitch, under the holy law of God in his lifetime, and suffered, bled and died under the justice of God in that law, in the room, place and stead of his people. Oh, what love was here, what love, what a mercy to know something of this love in this life. Well, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He will give it to him, and oh, how he goes further, and how sweet it is. What a sweeting it is to this, what a sweet ending it is to this, and not to me only, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now this does not mean, I think, exactly, and nothing else, but this appearing at last. No, there will be a solemn appearing at last, when he will come in the clouds of heaven, even as he departed. He will come in like manner to this world again, and it will dissolve before him. The elements will melt with a fervent heat and pass away with a great noise, and this world will go up in a blaze. All the works of men will be as stubble. The day shall come that shall burn as an oven. These are solemn things. Well, now what a mercy, he says, concerning these people, that the Lord will give him a crown of righteousness. But it does not make him altogether selfish, does it? No, there is no gloating here over the unrighteous. No, he was a sinner. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that all this was the gift of God. It was all of grace, all of sweet mercy and love. And he says, not to me only. What a sweet thing this is, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What can we say about this? Have you ever longed for the appearing of Christ in your heart personally, in the revelation of the Holy Ghost? Has he ever been made precious to you? Has he ever become all your hope for eternity? Has his righteousness, his atonement for sin, has it ever been made all your hope for eternity? Do you believe things concerning eternity? Do you believe that you have got an immortal soul that will live forever, either in hell or in heaven? Do you believe this? Many do not. But it is a mercy if you are brought to believe it, and it is a mercy if you have been brought to seek for salvation in the name of Jesus only. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And it is a wonderful mercy if the Holy Ghost has convinced you of sin and brought you to an end of all hope in anything you can do, say or think, brought you down, emptied you of all that is good in yourself, blown upon all your good works and everything, and brought you down as a poor lost, hell-deserving sinner before him, with a cry in your heart for mercy. 'Tis a good thing. Well now, he says, these are brought to love the appearing of Christ. They want Christ. Their language sometimes is, give me Christ or else I die. And Christ is made precious to them. You do not love the appearing of a person you do not love, do you? Oh no, if you have no affection for a person, you do not long for their appearing, do you? You would rather their absence than their appearance. But if you have ever been given to see Jesus, if the Holy Ghost has ever given you to see a little of his beauty, the loveliness of his person, if he has ever made him to be to you the chiefest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one, or if he has ever brought you into something, somewhat, of the communion that is expressed in Solomon's song, where the bridegroom speaks and communes with his bride, or if you have ever known something of that language in your own soul, how sweet. Oh, you will have loved his appearing. And there, when a sinner is convinced of sin, of righteousness and of judgment to come, and the Holy Ghost gives him that prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, how he longs for that mercy. And the Holy Ghost teaches him that it can only come through the person of Jesus, his finished work, his righteousness, his atonement, his intercession. Well, this, as the Holy Ghost goes on in his work, makes Christ precious, unspeakably precious to the soul. There is a drawing to this person. There is something about him that you feel you cannot express. There is such a loveliness in his person, an attraction, and his very name is, as it is put in the psalm, as ointment poured forth. There is such a sweetness, fragrance, and a loveliness that you cannot express. Oh, my poor words fail. You know the spouse was asked in the song, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? And she gives, does she not, such a beautiful description of him. She seems to wind it up with this at the end. He is altogether lovely. And this is my friend. And it seems as though she cannot get higher. She can say nothing else after her description of him. Do you know anything of it in your heart? Have you ever felt a little of it in your soul, when Christ has been made sweeter than anything else in this world? When you could sing that little hymn in our book, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Have you ever felt that in your soul? Have you ever sung in that beautiful hymn, the last verse of 7:30, and now have you ever felt your heart, your whole being, as it were, go out in the words of that hymn? We too, amid the sacred throng, low at his feet would fall, join in the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all. Have you ever felt this in your heart? Ever felt the sweetness, the preciousness of Christ in your heart? Especially as he has been made your only hope. He does not force people into the gospel. No, no, there is no forced work in the gospel. The Holy Ghost gives people such a sight of this glorious person that they long for him. They are moved in love and drawn to him, not merely to escape a well-deserved hell. They know this, but it is the person of Christ that they long for. You know in the scriptures, as it is in Solomon's song, this union between the church and Christ is often set forth by the type of human marriage. And oh, in this poor, fallen, sinful world of ours, how many marriages miscarry? How many are almost fatal, disastrous tragedies, and simply because the affection is only on one side? There may be much affection on one side, but none on the other. And that is not a perfect marriage. No, no. Oh, it needs to be on both sides. And this marriage of Christ and his church will never be one-sided. No, no, he will bring every vessel of mercy to love him in this world, and to love his appearing, to long for his appearing. Oh, they will often feel, come thou much expected guest into my soul. And they will, as Hart says, prepare for him their best room. Oh, sometimes the whole desire of the whole being is towards Christ. Oh, that he would reveal himself to me. Oh, that he would say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Oh, that he would give me to feel that he had put away my sins by the sacrifice of himself. And oh, there will be at times such love to him, this glorious person. Have you ever felt it? Has it ever been yours in your heart? Have you ever felt that you could follow him? Oh, have you ever felt that you could really follow him? You could take up your cross in this world and you could follow him. Have you ever considered in your heart the price, the solemn price that he paid for your soul's redemption? How he weltered in Gethsemane, was punished in the judgment hall, and hung upon Calvary's tree, and the wrath of God in his heart. Have you ever felt a little of this in your soul? If you have, ah, it would make you love him. Oh, how your whole heart would go out towards him. Even the psalmist in those days, hundreds of years before Christ was manifested in the flesh on earth, how he speaks in some of his psalms of his whole being, as it were, my heart and my flesh panteth after thee. It sets forth the whole being of his soul after God, after Christ, as he saw the Messiah through the types and shadows that were then enacted before them daily. Then, oh, as we look back on what he has done and finished, as the Holy Ghost brings it into your poor soul sometimes and gives you to see a little, for it is only a little that we can bear, of the solemn price he paid, what it cost him to release your soul from the bondage of the law and to bring heaven to you. Oh, what mercy, what sweet mercy it will cause you to love him. Oh, there will not be a name upon earth worthy sometimes in your feelings to extol, to praise, and sometimes, oh, how many times we have felt in the pulpit there is nothing worth speaking about, there is no name worth mentioning compared to his. And oh, it is so, if the Lord blesses you in your soul, Christ is everything. He is all in all to your soul and your will. If you know anything of this love, love his appearing. And if you are blessed with this love of his appearing, and you long for him to appear, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for you. Ah, in that great day, yes, there is. It is these people who have been brought to love this blessed person who will be favoured at that day. As the apostle says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, no, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do we come in here? Can we come in here? Oh, can we say, Lord, we do love thy appearing. Oh, we do want thee to appear. We want thee to appear in our hearts. We would have sin subdued by thy presence. We would have love in our hearts to thee. We would take up our cross in whatsoever way it is and follow thee. We would bear all that thou seest fit to lay upon us in this life, submissively. We would follow thee in the ordinances of thy house. We would follow thee in all thy commandments, and live in this world in thy fear, if only we could. Oh, if ever you feel the love of Christ in your heart, you will be willing in the day of his power, and you will long to live in his fear. You will love him, and you will love his house, and you will love his people. Oh, they may be to poor old nature, poor miserable things. They may be despicable in your natural mind. But if you see grace in their hearts, this will make all the difference, and you will love them. Oh, yes. One of the first signs of eternal life in the heart that John tells us in his epistle is this: we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And if you love the brethren, you cannot love them without some love to this blessed Christ. It is, as you see him, formed in them, the hope of glory. And as you hope they have experienced something of his love, you will love them. You will feel a union to them. And they know some of the same things, the exercises, the ups and downs, ins and outs, that you know of. And there you can walk with them and experience. You will love them. There is a union to them, our union that will never be broken. Never, not in eternity. Have you ever felt in your heart, as you have read the scriptures, as you have read of dear old Job, of Jacob, of Moses, and of the prophets, oh, I would love to be with them in eternity, praising and blessing that glorious Redeemer who loved them and gave himself for them. What a blessing it will be to sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, in the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever thought of it? Do you love these characters? Do you love these people in the scriptures? Do you love his people, manifested as his people, in this world today? 'Tis a mercy if you do. If you do, you will love his appearing. You will love his appearing in your soul. You will long for it. You will pray for it. You will seek it. And what a mercy it is to have this. For I repeat, as the apostle says, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for you. Oh, this beautiful word of his, this unselfishness. He does not say, I have labored more than all the apostles, and I have been used more than them all, and there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He does not leave it there. Oh, no. No, he knew that it was all of grace, free and sovereign grace, and that he merited nothing but a well-deserved hell if left to himself. But he will sing in heaven unto him that has loved us, redeemed us from our sins. It will be unto him glory, dominion, for ever and ever. Well now, there was that in him, in his preaching, in all his experience, that he looked for Christ. He looked for him in it. What a mercy if we are enabled to look for him, to look for him in his word, look for him in the preaching of the gospel. Not merely just to know these things in your head, but to feel them in your heart. Oh, to feel a love to this glorious person. Has the Holy Ghost ever made him a beautiful person to you? lovely beyond expression, so that you have said, "Oh, if thou wouldst only embrace me, if thou wouldst only speak love into my heart, and give me to feel that I am thine, that heaven will be mine at last, this is what you will want." Well, you will seek and long for his appearing. You will love his appearing when he does come to you in any measure, in a word, in a promise, in any sweet thing in his word, giving you to feel a little power and faith in exercise in your heart, making the gospel sweet to you and the person of Christ precious to you. You will love that. You will love it. It will not be something like reading your daily newspaper that you will forget all about. No, it is life. It is a living word, and you will love Christ. You will love his appearing. Do you come to the house of God longing for his appearing? Do you come and sit in your pew, and do you long that you might have Christ in your heart through the medium of the preaching, his word, the prayer, or the singing of the hymns? Do you long for it? Do you love his appearing? When he does touch your heart a little, perhaps with a word in a hymn or a word in the preaching, does he ever melt your heart? Do you ever feel a softening within, a repentance before him, a godly contrition? Do you ever feel love in your heart to him? Then you will love his appearing in whatsoever way he appears. What a mercy it is to love his appearing. But I must close. The time is gone. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day were £705, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Hadley will preach on Tuesday evening in place of Mr. Wheatley, who is unwell, and Mr. Jonathan Buss will preach next Lord's Day and administer the Lord's Supper after the evening service. And Andrew, will you close the meeting, please? Let us sing hymn 667. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. Hymn 667.
and eternal Lord, we would truly thank thee now for thy help, for thy mercy, for thy blessing on our services today. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence, for the help given to our kids. And we truly pray, Lord, that each and every one of us may come to know in thy time and thy way the teaching, the experience, and the blessings we've heard of today. Lord, may all of our hearts be truly drawn by faith to a precious Christ, such that each and every one of us can truly confess from our hearts, he is altogether lovely. Lord, you grant us each then that true exercise, that we may know these things for ourselves, that we may each be truly prepared for that time when we have to stand before thee as a righteous judge. Lord, may each of us truly be among those that love thy appearing, that we may find when it's our time, when our time on earth is done, that there is made up for us each a crown of righteousness. Lord, surely these things are the most important things we can ever seek for, but Lord, we pray that thou will give us each that true desire to know them for ourselves, to make our calling and election sure. Lord, do grant may each one day come to know those true blessings. We think of thy servants who have preached the sermons that we've heard today, surely tonight around thy throne, casting their crowns at thy feet. And Lord, one day may each and every one of us truly be there too. We pray now for thy help through the week that we've started. Lord, do supply all of our different needs as we go through the week. Help us, guide us, direct us. Keep us from evil and from greed in thee. And may we have that true desire that we've just done, to live near thy heart, upon thy bosom lean, obey thy voice, and all thy will esteem. Lord, do favour us, then we pray. Help us to take thy word with us, and may we know thy presence. We ask now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, may rest and abide with us each. Amen.